Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for children and being able to see the innocence. And how when you say that the children come to me, or unless one of us is like, has faith like a little child, we can't come to you. And I pray that our faith would be as pure as children's, and strong, but it is in you. And we thank you for the opportunity to dive into the scriptures this morning, to talk about you, our Lord Jesus, and how you lived and what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are diving into John chapter 5. We are still in a series through the Gospel of John that is a thematic series. And so we are in the seven signs and seven discourses. And as a reminder, those are, John records in his Gospel, seven miracles. But then he, at the very end, if you remember, says, if we recorded everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain what he talked about. So we're going to talk about witnessing the Messiah, looking at the signs that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And so let's kind of dive into where we are. So we're going to look at the setting, and that comes from verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 5. So if you would follow along with me, if you have a device or a Bible that you could look at, and then we will dive in together. All right, after this, verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Verse 3, in these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay, so here we are. First of all, we are after this. So what does that mean? Whenever we see that, we shouldn't just open up our Bibles, and if it says therefore or after this, it's a good thing to get a context of where we are. And so we are in this context. Verse chapter 5 comes after chapter 4. And in chapter 4 is when we see the woman at the well and Jesus talking to her, and that's in Samaria. And then Jesus traveled to Cana again and did another miracle when he healed a son of a man that came to him, but he healed him in a way that he wasn't even present there. He just said, go, your son's better now. And Cana, if you remember, was also where we saw the healing, where we saw the transformation of water to wine by Jesus, his first sign, in fact. And so Jesus heads to another place after this. So that's our, so Jesus is headed to a Jewish feast. Remember, our audience is not Jewish, and so John tries to input these little things as to get a context of why, what's happening. Here's another Jewish feast. We don't know which one it was, but we just know that he's going, and that he's going to Jerusalem. That's why he's going to Jerusalem, was because of the Jewish feast. If you lived within a 13-mile radius of Jerusalem, when it came time to go to a feast, that is the big three, as it were, Passover, Tabernacles, and I forgot the other one. I'm sorry. But anyway, three big ones that they would come to. Did somebody say it or just cough? Oh, sorry. Thanks, Eric. So it's okay to cough, by the way. Please don't be embarrassed. I won't call you out anymore. We were at Jerusalem. If you lived within a 13-mile radius of Jerusalem, during this feast, every male man was required to go to these feasts. So that's kind of why Jesus is then headed. That was the initial reason why he was headed to Jerusalem. Now, we come to this interesting pool of Bethesda. Some of our translations might say Bethsaida. Others are Bethesda. And that was a translation, how one translated it from Aramaic/Hebrew at that time. And it means house of mercy. Bethesda means house of mercy. What's interesting about this pool is I have a picture here. Now, this is a picture of a model of the city of Jerusalem back in that time. Now, so what's interesting about this, it says it has five roofed colonnades. And you're like, wait a second. But we're going to count. So the way that they're counted is 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay? And this is about the size of a football field. And it got up to 20 feet deep in its deepest spot. So this is a really, and we have two different places in this, 1 through 18. There was a multitude in verse 1, I think, or 2. And then in verse 13, there was a crowd. So there was a lot of people that were hanging out. And they were all crippled or blind. ESV calls them, it groups them all together under the term of invalid. And so they were, if you will, helpless people. Now, what's interesting about the Pool of Bethesda and this story in John is that for a long time, people thought that this was an allegorical story because they didn't realize it or see any evidence of the Pool of Bethesda at all. And so they would allegorize that the five colonnades are the five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That his age, we haven't talked about this particular man's age, but 38 years being the wilderness. The spiritual, they were all spiritually invalids, helpless until Jesus came along. But later on in the 19th century, through some geographical findings, geological, whatever the correct term is, through digging in the ground, they found evidence of the real Pool of Bethesda near the Sheep Gate, just like described in this chapter. Then they found even more evidence in 1960, and so this is, if you were to go to Israel today, this is kind of what it would look like now. So this is a very interesting. Now, there's another translation. This is just information, but there's debate about the actual translation of Bethesda or Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of olives, I think, and Bethsaida means house of mercy. To me, Bethsaida fits a little better since there were so many sick people there and talking about going to try to get healed, seeking mercy in a place like that. So that's Bethsaida. Or Bethesda, excuse me. Sorry. So now, some of your translations may have verse 3, or end of verse 3 and 4. Some of you may not. If you've noticed, look carefully. If you have like an ESV or an NIV or things like that, I think, you will not see verse 4 at all in your translation. And I think it's an appropriate thing to pause. I don't want to just skip over it and say, hey, I don't know, go good luck on your own. But this is something we don't talk about. So if you don't have it, I have it here for you. So here's, now, just a quick notice, there are brackets, and that was what you will see in the NASB if you have that version with you. So you have that in your printed Bible. It says, waiting for the moving of the waters. So at the end of, we have other people, otherwise, other translations, it just has a period right after the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, period. But here's what we don't have. Waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons in the pool and stirred up the water. Whosoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped into the made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So the issue for the debate or controversy, or it's not really, anyway. So what it is when the first translation happened, they had newer manuscripts. After that, after some time, and after the verses were put into the Bible, they found older manuscripts. The 4th century is when they discovered that this edition was added on, and they think that it was a scribe who intentionally added a particular note to not include it like it was as scripture, but to say, hey, this is why, and this was to explain kind of verse 7, and you'll see what happens when we get there. But this was to a help to say this is why he was, and everybody was at the pool and things like that. So that's kind of what they speculate happened as to that edition, why it's not in the older manuscripts, and why they believe that John actually did not include that. So, moving on, not going to take any questions about that. We're just going to keep going. All right, so John 5, 5 through 9, we're going to look at the question, the excuse, and the miracle. Okay. So verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. All right, so I have a mat. This was not the actual mat. So, just a little scenario of I'm an invalid and I'm lying here. Now, Jesus decides to walk around and he comes up to this guy and he says a really interesting question. I don't know if we've really, and I really haven't even thought of this question before. But he said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, okay, most of us know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. And if she was here in her wheelchair, and I was interviewing her about her ministry and all the things, and I asked her, "Johnny, do you want to be healed?" Like, okay, it's a little insensitive, right? Like, "No, I'm good, thanks. I really enjoy this pain and dependence on others." But Jesus asked the question that he needed to be asked, that this man needed to hear. Jesus was the perfect one and the perfect phrase and the perfect, it was all just right. What we might cringe, be like, "Whoa, that was kind of insensitive. What do you think he's..." He asked, "Do you..." And I think the emphasis is on want. "Do you want to be healed?" He was so used to being this way 38 years. And he can't, did you hear the answer? It wasn't a real answer. "Well, every time the water gets stirred up, nobody's around to help me, and then somebody gets in before me. Every time." But do you want to be? Maybe he's gotten so used to being an invalid that the hope of being healed is even gone. Maybe the hope has even become an invalid. He's so hopeless. And that is how he's used to it. Now that is his life. So do you actually want to be healed? And so without any debate, without listening to any more excuses, Jesus said, okay, get up, take your stuff, go on, let's go. Now, let's just talk a little bit about this healing. It was a miracle healing. So, as Jesus approached this man was there. It was not asked for. It was given for free. The healing that he didn't know Jesus, and Jesus didn't get called over to this man. This man, this healing that was given an absolute free. There was no obligation, nothing that he needed to do first. It was given for free. Second, it was not a result of faith. Oftentimes you'll see people's credit to their healing as because of their faith, because of your faith. But this was not. This was just Jesus doing this for this man. And it was complete. Now, here's what's interesting is being an invalid, not only was he healed from the ailment that caused him to be an invalid, but he was also, his muscles, which had atrophied, been restored. There was no physical therapy required. It was complete because Jesus said so. He didn't even say, I heal you. Right? It was, get up. Take your stuff. So, I like to think of it as Jesus is like, okay. And then the man down here. And then Jesus says, get up. And he's like, he feels it. He just knows. And he's like, so what? And he's like, okay, my stuff. Oh, man. Look at my life. I'm walking. He's like going around. And then all of a sudden, hey, what are you doing? All right. We'll get into that just a second. Also, this is the third sign that Jesus was the Messiah that he gave. Okay, so breaking the law, sort of. All right, 5:9b says, now that day was the Sabbath. Okay, so John includes that, and every time we see that John says, now that day was the Sabbath, we ought to go, oh boy, Jesus is in trouble. Why? Oh boy. So he's walking along. I've got my mat. 38 years. Lived there. Now I can walk. All right. 38 years. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Oh, man. Sometimes in life we have those people, don't we? All right. So let's talk about what happened to the Sabbath. Just a parenthetical note here. Now, I said breaking the law, sort of. Okay, so there were 39 extra rules that the religious leaders added on to just the 10th, or just the commandment that is of the 10 commandments, this commandment of keep the Sabbath day holy, honor the Sabbath day. They added, okay, here's how you do it. Break it down, 39, boom, 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 boom. And one of them was you're not supposed to carry a burden. They said even if you have a needle in your pocket, you're breaking the Sabbath. There were things, so they made all these rules about this is how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You are carrying a burden. What are you doing? Now, in modern days, look at this. This is a real article from the New York Times. There are buildings in New York City that open and close and go and stop at every floor so that Jewish people who are on the Sabbath day from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday on the Sabbath don't have to push the button to go up and down the elevator. Now, the issue isn't the pushing of the button. The issue is actually in connection to you're not supposed to have a spark or start a flame under that number rule. So in order to prevent them from breaking the Sabbath by a spark that would cause the other, they just don't do it. So this is real. These are in buildings. This is real. So I'm going to send him up the floor there. Sorry, couldn't resist. So, all right. So we've got these 39 rules. Now, Jesus said that Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Sabbath was actually given to us by God as a gift. And this was designed for that you are supposed to take a break from your everyday work. Whatever you do for work that brings you in money as your employment, that you take a day off on purpose, and that day is to be for God. And so what was happening then was all of these rules that were being placed upon these people in order to keep the Sabbath was actually becoming more of a hindrance. So what God had given as a blessing and as given them freedom became like a prison because they were always trying to... And then there were people like, hey! And we'll look at those guys here in a second. All right, so we're still on the Sabbath. In John 11, or 5:11, they're missing this sign. The sign is the miracle. And then we have Mr. Excuses. So verse 11 says, this is the man who had been healed, okay? But he answered them, that's the man who had been healed. The man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Did you see it? Did you miss it? They did. Did you hear what he said? He said, the man who healed me said, take up your bed and walk. And then they said, who is it that told you to take up your bed and walk? They didn't even include, they didn't want to say, what? Wait a second. Guys, listen. He got healed. Is this the dude that's been here for 38 years? That's crazy. Praise be to God. No, there wasn't any of that. Wait a second. No, it doesn't matter. I don't care how long you've been sick. You were carrying your blooming mat around the... It's the Sabbath day. You can't do that. Come on. All right. And he's like, whoa. Hey, man. I was just laying there minding my own business. And this dude heals me and tells me to get up and take my stuff. So I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Who told you? All right. Next. All right. When you don't pay attention to the signs, you get lost. In Isaiah, which was also quoted in our kids' program, there is a specific prophecy about the one who is coming that was going to heal the blind, the lame, sick. These people who were being ultra critical of this man for walking down should have been the ones that knew that scripture. But instead, they identified the rules that were added on instead of looking at the prophecy about the one who had been healed. They completely ignored the sign. And so completely ignored who Jesus was. All right. Jesus' second encounter with this man. Verse 13. Now the man who had been healed did not know it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. I love thinking about this. I love that Jesus would have said, hey, do you want to get better? Well, I can't. All right, get up, grab your stuff. And then Jesus just walks away. Like, and then he may have he'd been an earshot of them, like, hey, what are you doing? And then they're like, I have no idea who it was. Who was this guy? I don't know. I'm sorry. He just healed me. Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd. So verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. The message translate this. You look wonderful. I love that. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. The thing that sticks out to me is that says that Jesus found him. That means that Jesus was looking for him. So Jesus went looking for the man and he approached him. Like, look, you are better. So now that your physical body has been changed, your spiritual life should be changed too. Don't sin anymore. Now we can look at that and say, was his sin the issue for his original being an invalid? And we can assume that that could be the case. We're just not exactly sure. Not all the time is sin the issue. In John chapter 9, with the man that was born blind, it was so that God would get the glory, right? And we also see a different reaction from that man in John chapter 9. And we can look at this guy and we're a little disappointed. So after Jesus is like, hey, you're better. Don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And then he's like, okay, hey guys, I'm going to tattletale on Jesus. It was him. It was that guy right there. He's the one that told me to carry my mat. Oh, and he healed me, by the way. All right. So we've got the threat assessment on Jesus increases as we finish up this text. And this is why in verse 16, and this is why John tells us the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the threat assessment increases that he was persecuting. Listen, you cannot heal people on the Sabbath day. And then they wanted to kill him. So obviously he's a greater risk to us because he's calling himself equal with God. Now Jesus is logic here. Note what he says. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus' logic is not because God is working, everybody can work. No, he says his logic is because God is working, I am working. And God is working being that obviously God's love does not stop on the Sabbath. God's control and the way that he has, if you get cut on the Sabbath, the healing process begins on the Sabbath. So how God is continuing to work is there. Some have said that Jesus made things instantly what God was doing over time. He did those miracles. Eventually, water will turn into wine. Through the rain, the grapes grow, turns into wine eventually. Through the feeding of the 5,000 grain will eventually be able to feed that many and make that much bread, but Jesus did it instantly. Different examples like that. What God is doing through time, Jesus did instantly. And that's why Jesus is saying, I'm working, because God is working. And they had a serious problem with the fact that they were seeing. So they didn't connect his connection with God with the miracle. They connected his connection with God to blasphemy. All right, so what? What does this mean for us? What do we do with this? How can we apply it? Let's look at the different characters. Let's look at Jesus first and how we should be living. Jesus went where people were helpless. Many of us might be uncomfortable being in a big room of helpless people. But Jesus went there. The majority of people, I don't know if everyone that was there or that was sick, but the majority of people were just helpless. And Jesus went there on purpose. Do you avoid places like that? Or do we go just to share God's love? Jesus approached the man. He made the first move. He didn't get called over, like we said before. Jesus intentionally went to that place, and he went up to this man. Maybe we wait to be approached or asked instead of making the first move. The power of Jesus is unbelievable. All he had to say was get up, and he was healed. We look to him as our comforter, the one who can do anything, the one who can heal. Jesus showed compassion and mercy by looking for the man and confronting his spiritual life after the fact. He sought him out, found him in the temple. Didn't just let him go. The real issue is the sin in your life. Jesus was not dissuaded from his calling or his purpose in light of persecution. He didn't run away. He faced it. He knew it was coming. Next week, we're going to dive into the rest of chapter 5, which is him basically telling the religious leaders why they're wrong and how they didn't get it or understand the scriptures. Which is like telling a lawyer you don't know the law. So that'll be fun. Now the invalid saw no hope. He was lost in his sickness and disease and sin and saw no hope of being restored. Is there something in our lives that we have lost hope about? We've thought we were doing the right thing in order to fix this issue. But now we're just coming up with excuses as to why it's not there. He made an excuse. He was full of excuses, actually. Are we making excuses? Or do we really believe that Jesus is God no matter what? And maybe he'll heal you, maybe he won't. I'll use healing as a broad sense of everything, not just physical ailments. Are we excuse makers or are we prayers? Here's the saddest part, that there was no evidence of a heart change. We never see him being like, and he followed Jesus the rest of, or he spread the gospel, or, and the question for us is there an obvious heart change that we've been with Jesus? Could people write a story about our life, but they won't say anything else? And sometimes it's a failure of actually looking back and remembering what Jesus did in our own heart, in our own life. And we can see back, oh, this is how Jesus provided. Oh, this is how he ministered to me in this way, and this is, look at all these people he brought into my life and all of these things. And when we look back, that helps us propel us to move forward through these hard times. But do we have a change of heart when it comes to being with Jesus? Is there evidence of that? And the Jewish leaders completely missed him. They completely missed him. Instead of seeing the incredible thing that he did, pointed out their own rules about what he was not doing correctly, and they completely missed him. They missed the signs that showed that Jesus was the Messiah. And sometimes I think that we can be people who miss what Jesus is actually doing in other people's lives. Maybe there's things that we are uncomfortable with. Maybe it could be dress, it could be hairstyle, it could be what you do with your spare time or who you actually talk to or whatever. But you can look at other people and be like, shouldn't be doing that. But you won't even listen to what they have to say. Yeah, but Jesus is doing some awesome things. Doesn't matter. I pray that we wouldn't be those kind of people at all. We would always be aware and in tune about what Jesus is doing. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, as we conclude today, pray that our hearts would be affected by looking at you, looking at your power, looking at your mercy, knowing that the same love and mercy is shown to us. Also knowing about thinking through about how we communicate and talk to each other and love each other. Lord, I pray that we would be the people that make you proud, that Grace Bible Church would be an incredible light of God's love in Ray County. And I pray for unity amongst the believers. May we be sold out for you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.